Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you all again. Hopefully everyone is doing well. I sense that the crowd is, there's a little bit of fatigue in the air. At least there is on this side, I know that. But how many of you stayed up like super late last night working on different projects? Oh, okay. Not as many as I thought, but how many of you pulled an all-nighter? Anybody done that? No? Okay, praise the Lord. That's good. Keep it that way if you can. You know? And that was something I realized I needed to be more disciplined in when I was a student. I only did like 3 of them, but that was plenty. You know, my whole time here once a year, not bad, right?
Right.
Okay. Anyway, that's not a good example. Don't follow my example. Okay. Well, it's good to be back. I hope you guys had a great time with Mr. Hornick, and I'm sure you enjoyed him. He's a great teacher. I'll tell you a little bit about what we were doing, show you a couple pictures, all right? That's me. That's Noah's Ark. We stopped and saw that in Turkey. No, I was kidding. So it was great. We were able to spend some time there in Kentucky over at the Ark Encounter. It was a great time meeting students. We were there for the expo, but we had to stop and see the Ark. And so we did, and Sarah had to snap this picture while I wasn't looking. And I asked her for a photo of the two of us. There we are. I think that's sweet. All right? Yeah. And the ark, of course, behind us is all the animals. And she didn't want me to put this picture up, but I said, oh, come on. So I did. Anyway, there it is. But, yeah, we had a good time there, meeting people, representing the school, and so on. And so, anyway, that's what we were up to, enjoying good food, wearing a mask, and all that stuff, okay? But hope you've had a good week and are looking forward to these last couple of weeks, which are going to be very full, if you haven't known that already. But I'll pray that you'll get through them well and be able to enjoy your break very well. There was another announcement I had. Okay, papers, of course, are due on Friday. All right. How many of you planned on turning yours in today? Anybody? All right. I did have a number of questions. I was thinking last night about midnight I should send out a one call for that poor person that's staying up late typing their paper. But I was like, nah. So if that was you, I'm sorry. But Friday, 5 p.m. All right. So you have till the end of the day to get it done and turned in at the office. If you have it done by class time, feel free to bring it in. I'll gladly accept it here, but know that you have until 5 p.m. You don't want it to cut into your weekend in the whatever we're doing. I don't even remember what they're called. The retreats, you know, the fun stuff, food and visiting. Okay? So have those in by Friday, 5 p.m. Let's begin with prayer, and we'll move into what we're going to talk about today. Father, thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day. And Lord, we thank you that your grace and your mercy toward us is new each day. Lord, we thank you for that because it's each day that we're reminded of the fact that we need it, whether it's the things that we have to do, whether it's the weight of the world around us and the things that are happening that we would not desire. Lord, I thank you that you remain on your throne, you remain God, untouched by the things that taint our world so vigorously, Lord, and I just pray that you would help us to lift our eyes toward you, to hold fast to you in faith, and to walk uprightly, confidently in the things that you have given us to do here, that we would continue to be lights in our world, and Lord, that you would continue to be glorified through us. So we thank you for this class time, and we ask that you be glorified in it, in our attentiveness, and may your name be exalted in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, if I remember correctly, you should have left off at chapter 20. Did Mr. Hornet get all the way through chapter 19? Do you remember? Okay, I haven't spoken with him. He's been sick since we've returned, and so he and I just have not been able to touch base. So, 18? Okay, rushed through some 19 at the end. All right. So did you talk about the sons of Sceva? The guys who endeavored to, okay. All right. Well, we're going to back up just a little bit then and talk about talk about some of this. Let's start then in chapter 19, beginning there in verse 11. So you didn't talk about this with the riot in Ephesus at all? Does anybody remember? You did? You did talk about it. All right. So you talked about the sons of Sceva and you talked about the riot at Ephesus? Very brief. Okay. Well, let's just do a bit of review. We won't walk all the way through this today, but we'll do a bit of review just to establish what exactly was going on here. So Paul is in the middle of his third missionary journey, okay, and there's just a lot happening. Mostly what he is doing is revisiting all of the places that he had been to before. However, there's a new area that he goes to here in Asia, all right, that he hadn't visited previously. Remember, in his second missionary journey, he was intending to go through Asia, and the Lord redirected him, and then he wanted to go up into Bithynia, and the Lord redirected him again, and then he came down to Troas, and that's where he met Luke, and they began their journey through Macedonia. That's where he had the Macedonian call, the man who visited him in the night in a dream. And then he moved down into Greece or Achaia there, and that was his second missionary journey, all right, plus some more, all right. But eventually he was able to get into Asia and visited the people there, proclaim the gospel and so on, namely the city of Ephesus, all right. That's where he spent a good deal of time, as we're going to talk about in just a minute. But when we come to chapter 19, he's in his third missionary journey, and that's where he's at. He's in Ephesus. And he's encountering lots of different things, one of them being the temple of Artemis and Diana, okay? And there's a riot that breaks out as a result of the craftsmen. You remember the craftsmen making the idols, and they feel threatened because Paul is bringing in this gospel that says basically that there is one true God, that this is not a god. And so they're threatened not by the fact that he's bringing in a new god and all of that to them, but he's threatening their livelihood, that all of their idol making is where they get their profit. So if people stop buying, then if they turn to another religion and so on, they stop buying, they don't have any income. And so they say, let's deal with this. So a riot breaks out. Many of the people just confused. They don't even know what exactly is going on. And it's this whole big thing. Eventually, the town clerk calms them down and brings them to peace. And he says, basically, y'all need to break it up because Rome ain't going to be happy about this. Okay. And that's how chapter 19 ends, with the calming of that riot in Ephesus, where Paul is left to decide where he's going to go next. So that's where we leave off in chapter 19. All right. Is that whole situation unfolding there? This is Paul's third and final missionary journey, and what we're going to cover today is we're going to see Paul's heart in a way that maybe we haven't seen before. You know what it's like to be close to somebody and have to say a hard goodbye. When Sarah and I were leaving to come here, I called my dad. Actually, this was before we even planned to come here. It was still an idea at that point. The school had asked us to come out and begin teaching. And when Sarah and I got married, we were living out here before we even, basically, she didn't get to know my family very well, except for different visits and so on, because we graduated from here, went straight to Indonesia, and spent time there. And after Indonesia, we moved back to Michigan near my family. That was the first time they were able to get to know my wife a little bit more and so on. And that meant a lot, especially to my dad. My dad loves having the family together and close, all right, and that's a pretty normal thing. So when I got the call, and I called him, and I said, "Hey, Dad, the school just called me, and this is kind of what they're thinking." Immediately, he just was quiet for a little while, and he said, "Well, Ray, if that's where the Lord wants you to be, that's okay with me." And his voice was trembling just a little bit. And later on, he told me, you know, through tears, he said, I really just planned on you being here and your wife being here, grandkids being here and all of that. And even though you're still in the United States, you're not here and close, and that's going to be hard. That was a hard goodbye, not because I'm saying to my dad, I'm never going to see you again, but just because there is a close bond. All right, you've been there. You've experienced those kind of goodbyes in different ways. And we're going to continue to do that as we go through life and we build meaningful relationships. Well, that's exactly what we're going to see about Paul in chapters 20 and 21. He's going back to these churches that he's already been to before. All right, he's gone through Macedonia and Achaia and he's visiting them again, but he knows in his heart that the Lord is leading him to a place where he's probably not going to be able to visit them again. So it isn't just a goodbye, I'm not going to see you for a few months. It's a goodbye, I'll see you again in heaven. And that's a big deal, not just for Paul, but for these churches. He was the one who established them. He wasn't just some guy that came through and said hello and I'll preach one sermon, but most of these churches, he was the one who was effective in its founding. And so he had very close ties with these churches and these people. And so as he's going along, we're going to see some of those emotional goodbyes. We're going to see that this is a meaningful trip for Paul. And it's easy to read through and say, oh, he stopped here and he stopped there. And it's just points on a map like you see here. But we're going to walk through and we're going to see that each of these places was meaningful because Paul has a history here. And he's not meeting just with the city council or just eating at the restaurants in those places. He's meeting with these believers, encouraging them, many of them, for one final time before he heads to Jerusalem. All right, so Paul leaves from Ephesus, and he goes up through Neapolis and then into Philippi and down through. So this area up to about here is Macedonia. So from here up. Is Macedonia, and then below that is what is referred to as Greece, all right? So, let's dive into chapter 20 and verse 1. Chapter 20 and verse 1, in your notes, it will be page 111. Triple sticks, okay? 111, verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, this is again in Ephesus. Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. All right. So he's going through some of these regions. Here's the rebuilt temple of Artemis. All right, there in Ephesus. So he's saying goodbye to the people in Ephesus, and he begins to go through Macedonia. All right, so we're going to just touch on those places. What was in Macedonia? Luke just says it was Macedonia, and he visited them and encouraged them. Well, here we go. Philippi was in Macedonia. All right, Philippi. Remember what happened in Philippi? You should have covered this in chapter 16. Paul met Lydia there. And remember, they met by the riverside, and that's where they prayed. And one time on their journey to the river to pray, they met the girl who was demon-possessed and a fortune teller and so on. And they cast the demon out of her, which really made her owners mad, all right? And they dragged Paul and Silas before the chiefs of the city, and they were in prison, all right? Paul and Silas, that is. and that's when the whole the earthquake occurred in the jail, in the prison, and the jailer who would have committed suicide was stopped, and instead, rather than entering eternity apart from Christ, he received the good news and continued on in his life, knowing Christ as a result of Paul and Silas's ministry in prison, right? Paul and Silas were released from there, right? And then they went to Amphipolis, right? Passed through Amphipolis, it's just a city along the way, and Apollonia. Isn't that beautiful? I just love all of the sites. We're going through these different things. I've never visited. I want to visit so bad. Someday it's going to happen, all right? It might be from the perspective of heaven, but I will visit there someday, all right? But after leaving those two regions, he went down into Thessalonica, all right? And he met some Jews there. He proclaimed the word there, but there were jealous Jews there in Thessalonica. They didn't like Paul. They didn't like his message. And so he was thrust out of that area. They remember the Thessalonians attacked the house of Jason, accused him of treason before the city leaders, and he was sent away after paying a hefty fine. But they say, Paul and Silas, you guys need to get out of here and go to Berea. So that's where they went. They went to Berea. And the thing we know about Berea, the thing we remember most about the Bereans, is that the Jews there are described as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Well, they were more noble because rather than just getting angry at the things they were hearing from Paul and Silas, because they didn't necessarily understand it, they searched the scriptures. They looked at the scriptures to see if these things were true, and they said, yeah, these things are true. Maybe not all of them, but at least some of them did. And they, because it aligned with scripture, they chose to believe. And so they remained in Berea for a time, and this was the last stop in Macedonia. So Paul is visiting these different places where he has a history with these churches, some background. He's visiting them again. There's persecution, right? So he was thrust out of Berea, he and Silas were pushed out of Berea because the Jews in Thessalonica came down and they said, we hear Paul is here and we want him out, all right? And so they tried to stir up the Berean Jews and so on. And Paul and Silas did leave there and continued on down south into Greece. So as Paul is visiting these different places, he's remembering these things with them, remembering, fully aware of the persecution that they would have been facing because they didn't leave. Paul and Silas are leaving and they're fleeing to different cities to escape this persecution and to continue on in their missionary journey. But they had, those believers stayed there. And so they would encounter that persecution. So he's there encouraging them, no doubt reviewing what has happened since that time and so on. All right. So they left Berea and they went down into Greece. And the most notable place in Greece that he had visited previously was Athens. Remember he gave his famous speech at the Areopagus, right? The place of learning, all right, where the greatest minds came and would talk about all kinds of new things, all right? And so that is what happened in Athens, and after Athens, he went down into Corinth and ministered there. So he's visiting all of these different places again, encouraging the believers. So Luke doesn't spend a great deal of time on it, but I want us to remember that he's not just going from place to place, points on a map. He's visiting actual people. He's encouraging people, and he's intentional about his time. All right? This is a guy who was dedicated, who understood what discipleship means. That it's not just getting a person saved and then letting them go. It is about helping them all the way along. And Paul was committed to that. That's exactly what he was doing. But he wasn't alone. Look at who he was with. He gets down into Greece. And then in verse 3, there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Right? Paul is not. There's nothing about Paul that chooses the easy route. It's really funny. Alright. So here he is down here in Greece, probably in Corinth or something like that. And he says, I'm gonna head back to Antioch in Syria. So normally they would just, you know, hop on a boat and boom, 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 jump over there. Right? It would take a lot longer than just boom, boom, boom. But that was the idea. Instead, a plot is uncovered, so he says, all right, we're not gonna be able to do the sailing. And there's lots of different ideas as to what the plot was, but it probably had something to do with going on a boat. So he says, all right, we're not going to go on a boat, but we're going to send the rest of the group on. Who was with him? Let's look. Have a look. Verse 4, Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. All right. So what did they do? All right. Those guys, I think it's the total of, I think it's 7 total or 8 total. They jumped on a ship and they sailed up to Troas. All right. Paul, on the other hand, decided to go back through Macedonia, and whether or not he visited all of those churches once again, we don't know. But either way, he had to hike all the way back up there to Philippi, and then hopped on a boat at Philippi and went over to Troas, where he rejoined his group. Right? So there's just a lot of traveling stuff here and a lot of miles covered. That's a long way from Corinth to Philippi. I didn't look at the exact number of miles, but it was quite a trek. So it wasn't just a small decision for Paul to say, you know what? I'm not going to go by boat. I'm going to go by land. So it was a major, major change. Again, a reminder that if we are going to be involved in ministry, we have to be willing to be flexible, that there are going to be things that come our way that we're certainly not expecting, certainly not planning to do or hoping to do. In fact, hoping never have to do, but they often come our way in that regard. Okay, so we continue down into Troas, where we pick up in verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Right? So he's got a short time, so he goes into ultra-pastor mode. All right, we've all been there, maybe not pastor, but we've sat under that kind of teaching, right? Where it's like, oh, man. And it's good stuff, but you're falling asleep. All right, so just put yourself in this room. All right, in the room, it's first day of the week, which would have made it a Sunday. All right, they're sitting there. There's lamps burning. It's warm. There's food, probably some coffee. I can't imagine a room without it. And they're there just having a good time. Paul is teaching. His voice is soothing. He's really smart. And Eutychus, this guy in the room, a young man, goes to the window to get some fresh air. All right, and so he's sitting inside the window. Very smart place to sit. All right, this is when they started building codes right here. No, just kidding. So Paul is preaching till midnight. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus sitting in the window sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. I just love that Luke, can you imagine Paul reading this? He's like, you know, Luke comes to Paul and he says, Paul, I want you to just read my latest draft of the book of Acts here. And Paul gets to this part and he's like, wait a minute, is that seriously how you felt about this? Like, I just droned on and on? Well, kind of, Paul, you were doing that. Anyway, okay. verse 10, though, middle of verse 9. He sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Right? But Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when he had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. So see, he was into all-nighters too. So they had this whole situation is one that is a little bit interesting because it doesn't describe Paul healing Eutychus or anything like that, but it definitely shows that God worked a miracle here and that this young man had fallen, likely from 25 feet. We don't know exactly how much a story was in those days, but likely from about that height. And struck the ground, and if you're asleep, your body, of course, would not be in a good form when it hits the ground. And so he was taken up dead, but ultimately, when he left, they found that he was well. So what degree of health or whatever, the idea was he hadn't died, but in fact he was miraculously healed. All right. So just something interesting to take note of as the book of Acts continues to unfold, as the church continues to progress. Paul's not laying his hands on him and healing him, but there is still a healing taking place. All right. So the Lord is doing miracles, but not necessarily through a specific person. All right. Not to say that he wouldn't later on in the book and so on. All right. Verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged. All right. So you'd think Paul had had his fill of hiking around, all right? But he said, the rest of them say, hey, we're going to leave Troas, we're going to go down to Assos, and just kind of around this little cove here, or whatever you call it, the edge of the peninsula. And Paul says, no, I'm going to walk. It was like 25 miles, I think. So he did. He walked. And met them there. They jumped on a ship together and continued on. All right, verse 13, verse 14. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing on from there, we came the following day to Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. All right, so there's basically a bunch of jumping around that happens here. All right, they bump into some islands along the way, some peninsulas along the way. But their ultimate goal is to get to Miletus. All right, it was a few miles south of Ephesus, a ways south of Ephesus. And here, his purpose was to talk to some of the people from the Ephesian church. Look at what the rest of it says. Verse 16, speaking of their location in Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. All right, we get an idea of the pinch of time here. All right, based on back at Troas, or just before Troas, it was the days of unleavened bread. All right. So they had about 50 days from that point in time to get back to Antioch, or excuse me, to Jerusalem. All right. So they wanted to get back to Jerusalem by Pentecost and so on. So he says, you know what? I really love the church in Ephesus, but I know that if I go back into that city and I go back to the church, I'll never get out of there. All right. My mom loves her goodbyes. So we have this thing at family get-togethers. Her family, mom comes from a large family. There's like, it's just a lot of aunts. That's all I remember. I have a couple uncles as well, but oh my goodness, they can talk. You know, I wondered where I got my talking from, and I thought it was just from following in the steps of my older sister, but it wasn't. It was from my aunts, I think. And they just love to talk. My mom does too. And so we'll get together. We'll have rice and beans and tortillas and all this wonderful food. But when it comes time to leave, they're having so much fun and fellowship and so on. We have to tell my mom about an hour early, or maybe an hour and a half early. We need to start saying goodbye. Like, it's time. We need to go. And maybe you might just be able to, in 2 hours, exit the family get together. All right. And I'm not joking. It's not exaggeration. Like, that's all literal time. All right. It does. It takes forever to get out of there. Paul is imagining the same situation. He has close ties to this church in Ephesus. He says, if I go there, I know how it will be, and I really love those people, and they really love me, but I've really got to get to Jerusalem. We've got a lot of things to do. So instead, I do want to say goodbye, so we're going to go to Miletus. That's the whole purpose in going there. So he's there in Miletus. Look at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. But when they came to him, he said to them. So they have this meeting in Miletus. And it's the elders there from Ephesus and Paul. And he has something he wants to tell them, a parting message. And this is where we see his close ties to these people really come out. We can divide Paul's little speech or last words to them in three sections. All right, three sections. Basically, he reviews his time with the church in Ephesus. All right, he's saying, look, remember my example. Remember my connection to you. And so it's a little bit of reminiscing, certainly, but also a reminder of reminding them how Paul did ministry and how they ought to follow his example. All right. And then finally, Paul's immediate future plans. He's saying, remember our times together, but here's what I'm doing next. Here's what the Lord is leading me to. All right. And those future plans had great significance. And then finally, his admonition concerning the future of that church. Informing them of this is what's up and coming, and this is what you can expect, and here's how you need to be prepared. All right, so we're just going to quickly read through this section because I love this section because we see Paul's heart so clearly and the emotion and everything within Paul and within these church leaders and so on. All right, so verse 17. I'm going to start at the latter part of verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. All right, just a reminder, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, all right, at one time. So that's quite a while. Sarah and I have been here at Frontier serving for 2 years. So, like, that's how I imagine it. You've been here for about 2 years as a student, all right? So we get a little bit of a sense of time and the bond that takes place over that period of time. So there's a lot that happened is what Paul is saying, and he's reminding them of the difficulties they went through and how they persevered together, all right? Teaching you in public and from house to house, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that in prison and afflictions await me. He says, I know the Lord is leading me to Jerusalem, but I want you to know I'm not going with my eyes closed. I'm not going in ignorance. I know that he's leading me there, and I know what to expect, that the Holy Spirit shows me in every city I go to, I know, and I'm reminded of the fact that persecution awaits me. All right? But look at verse 24. So the question we ask when we hear somebody talking like that is, well, Paul, Paul, are you just crazy? Are you trying to prove something? Like, what's your motive here? Why would you continue to go to Jerusalem when you know that there's pain and persecution awaiting you? Now, I love verse 24, all right? But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in my ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is why he is going, and that is why he is willing to give up his life. He's not saying, you know what, I've just learned that this life is so miserable and it's not really worth living, so I might as well go out with a bang. No, he's saying that there is a reason why I can let my life go. There's a reason why I'm laying my life down. And ultimately, that reason is tied up in Jesus Christ. And even though he didn't desire pain, he didn't desire the afflictions that awaited him and so on, what he desired was to fulfill the ministry that he had been given by Jesus Christ himself. And to continue to not only go to Jerusalem, but onward from there ultimately to Rome and everything that would happen therein. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Note this word commend. This word commend means to literally deposit or entrust to another's care. And so he's saying, look, I'm not going to be able to be here and be with you any longer. I'm not going to be able to come back here and minister to you. So here's what I am doing. I am trusting you. I'm depositing you to the care of God and his grace. I'm entrusting him to you. And so you can just imagine the elders at this point in time, the tears already beginning to flow and all of that. Verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So it's a tearful, a difficult goodbye. And they all walk with Paul back to his ship and see him off. He continues on from there and he goes from Miletus, jumping around for a little bit to some different places. And that is where chapter 21 begins. All right, so Troas, Esau, sorry, I kind of got a little distracted. Here is the amphitheater there in Miletus, a little bit of what the area would have looked like as Paul was there. Talking with these elders from Ephesus. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left to Syria, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. All right. So you remember the different regions in this area. Let me just go back a little bit here to help you out. All right. Antioch was here. Phoenicia was the little region that ran along here. And it was host to the cities of Tyre and Sidon. All right. Remember that in Herod and his death and all the things that people of Tyre and Sidon and all of that were crying out to him, the voice of a god and not a man and all of that. All right. Paul is going to that region because they've got to unload some cargo from the ship, but he lands specifically, not just in Phoenicia, but at the city of Tyre. All right, so he goes in, and what do? All right, they're going to be there a little while. Verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. So they stayed a week entire they stayed an entire week. Okay, anyway, whatever. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. All right, so Paul obviously is telling them kind of his plans and where he's planning to go, and Jerusalem, and probably a repeat of what has happened or what he had told the elders of Ephesus. And they're urging him not to go. In verse 5, when our days there had ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. So again, a difficult goodbye. Even though Paul, from what we can understand, may not have had a really, really strong connection with his church, we see the church's care for this man of God. They no doubt would have known of him. Barnabas and Paul traveled through Phoenicia. Doesn't say exactly that they spent a great deal of time in Tyre or anything like that. And the fact that they had to look for believers implies that they didn't exactly know where they met and so on, so we're not necessarily familiar with the church there in Tyre. But either way, they had a connection with them. There was prayer said. There was a difficult goodbye. They accompanied the whole scene on the beach. I just love the detail that Luke includes here, that this was a difficult time for all of them. And they prayed for Paul, and they sent him off, and he continued on. All right, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed there with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist. All right, so they left Tyre, and they went to Ptolemais, and this is just a little bit of what the area would have looked like, and then finally down to Caesarea, the well-known city, all right, and so on. So they came to Caesarea, and remember Philip, he was one of the seven, all right? He was also the one who ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch and all of that, all right? He went up to Caesarea, apparently, and there he lived and has children and so on, all right? Verse 8, on the next day we departed, came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying with him for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Where have we seen Agabus before? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. The famine. Yes. Very good. Yep. The famine that was going to be coming, and it triggered Paul and Barnabas going to deliver a gift to Judea and so on. Yeah. So we've seen him before. So he arrives at the house of Philip, and he has a message. Verse 11, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, of course, is Luke speaking, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready. Not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he could not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So Agabus gives this very dramatic representation or presentation concerning what is going to happen to Paul. Now he could have just come in and said, hey, Paul, I have a message for you. There's danger awaiting you in Jerusalem. All right. But instead, he gives a very vivid picture of what exactly is going to happen. Still, Paul is unwavering in his desire and commitment to go to Jerusalem, and so he keeps his mind on that. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So they get to Jerusalem, and they stay with this guy whose name is hard to pronounce. All right? Is it Mason? No, it's Mnason. Mnason. Okay. All right. Got it. But anyway, they lodged at his house. He was an early disciple. That's about all we know about him. All right. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. All right. So here we're switching gears a bit. Remember all of those people who were coming with Paul, those eight guys that we read about there in chapter 20. All right, they were coming with him to carry money, basically, for the church in Jerusalem, the poor saints there in Jerusalem, like poor in the sense of monetary things, okay? You look at Romans 15, 24, and 25. Just turn there a minute, all right? This is where we get a little bit more insight into what Paul is doing. Paul is writing this. Let me just pick up in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped by you on my journey, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid for the saints, to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. But they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. All right. So he's giving them an account on how he wants to go and visit Rome, the believers there. He's saying, here I'm fulfilling this mission, which we're reading about in Acts, just to deliver some goods to the people there in Jerusalem, to celebrate Pentecost and to do some other things. So as he arrives in Jerusalem, those gifts are presented and so on. He says he wants to meet up with the church leaders, James being the chief church leader, and then the elders with him. And they all meet together and they have a very interesting message. All right. Verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And so Paul just gives story after story of how God has used Paul and Silas and those with him to minister to the people, to get the gospel out, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and all of that. And then we have the response of James and the elders glorifying God, but they have one thing they're concerned about. When they heard it, they glorified God, verse 20, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you." All right, so here's the problem. Paul comes back into Jerusalem, the hub of Judaism, and the people who are zealous for the law. So if you could be a Jew anywhere, and you would have to travel to Jerusalem if you're going to be a devout Jew and celebrate the different festivals and so on. Jewish men had to come at least three times a year. So if you were really, really devout, you lived right in Jerusalem, so you could celebrate only those things, and that whole Judaic culture would have been all around you every day. So everything from the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the things you practice, the things you don't practice, the people you associate, the people you distance yourself from, all of that was centered here in Jerusalem. And so even though the gospel had come to these Jews and these Jews were believers and so on, there was still some confusion about the law. What should we do about these things, this thing called the law? And Moses still, his teachings are still good, so those aren't to be cast aside. And the customs, well, that's that. Not only is it our way of life, but there is some virtue in those things, so we're going to hold on to them. So keep in mind that likely at this time, Hebrews had not been written. Like at this time, a lot of these other books that they go into Galatians and so on, I think Galatians was actually written already, but some of these things had not been in circulation to the degree that we have them today. And so there was not a great clarity concerning what should be done with the law. So Paul steps into that situation, and although he knows the truth, that the law is no longer binding or anything like that, there is no obligation for a Jew to keep the law. There are some elements and a great deal of confusion surrounding all of this. And what James and the elders here are saying is that it doesn't, like, regardless of the truth concerning all of this, here's the truth of the matter in this present situation, that these Jews have heard this rumor about you, which in not every sense is true. And there's hostility and there's thousands of them. And so this could create a major, major problem, Paul. So we need to figure out what we're going to do about this to maintain unity, to keep ourselves from riots and so on. So here's what we suggest that you do. So Paul is not, again, submitting himself to the law, saying, okay, you're right, you know what, we're going to put on a face, and the law is, it will pretend it's binding still. Instead, his mission is to maintain unity within the church, to maintain peace in Jerusalem, and in that, he is willing to do what is required, even in order to build a bridge between himself and those Jews who had a misunderstanding concerning the law. All right? And so what he was about to do was not something that was tied. He was not doing it for the purpose of salvation. He's not communicating it to that. Rather, their understanding and looking at the virtues tied with law and so on. And even Paul himself, remember back in Senecre, when he had a vow and so on that he was fulfilling. So even he was doing some of those things on his own in purification elements and so on. We could talk about this for a long time. But the point is that Paul is not saying, he's not returning to the law and saying, yes, you're right, salvation is through the law or anything like that. Rather, he's doing it for the purpose of maintaining unity and to help the church. All right. If you have any doubts about his heart, all you need to do is read all of Pauline epistles, and it will be abundantly clear as to actually how he was considering these elements. Okay. And the book of Hebrews, if he wrote that. I don't know. Anyway, so here's what the church leaders had to say. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. All right. That is to say to understand the elements of the law are good. All right. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration to explain what this would be like. Often when Sarah and I are driving, Sarah is the one with the lead foot. I'm more the one that likes to maintain speed limit. All right. So when we come into an area where I haven't seen a speed limit sign, I like to go slow. All right. So I pick a speed, you know, just something slow. It seems good based on proximity of houses to the road, the number of children running around or whatever, you know, so whatever seems good. And I'm not doing that because I fear that a cop is going to come. It's because it feels safe and it is good. Regardless, even if it said 70 in there and I'm going through a small neighborhood, I would choose to go under that speed limit, not in fear that the law is going to do something to me, but because it is simply good. All right. So if it says 25, I'm not necessarily going 25 because the law demands such, but because I understand the virtue within the proximity of the law, so that even if that sign wasn't there, I would still want to obey it. And that's kind of the idea that is being communicated here, is that there is a virtue in the things spoken of the law, and so even though Paul understands that this is not binding, this is not an effect upon salvation, this is not any of that, there is still virtue here, as they wrote in their letter to the Gentiles, remember, to abstain from things. They mention it here, from things that have been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. All right, all things that you would see in the law, but also things that are good with respect to unity within the church and general human health, period. Okay? Okay, continuing on. But as for the Gentiles, verse 25, who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. All right. So this would have been a very expensive endeavor. The sacrifices that would have been required. We don't know exactly the nature of this purification and what exactly would have been required. We have some ideas, but either way, he's paying for these other guys and their sacrifices and stuff. It wasn't cheap, and so it was a big deal to be doing this financially, and it was a big deal to be doing this in the eyes of the Jewish believers and Jews in general. By the way, all things concerning the law, the Lord made great clarity, not just through the books that Paul wrote, but in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the Jews could no longer fulfill the law as it demanded. All right, so there was no ability to do that anymore, and so they had to abandon those rituals and things like that that they had maintained and perhaps had a lot of confusion about. All right, so the Lord sent some great clarity by the hands of Rome, even though Rome was not intentionally trying to stop them from following the law. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. All right, why are Jews in Asia, from Asia, here in Jerusalem? What are they doing there? All right, well, they're there because it's Pentecost. All right, and so that was one of the times that the Jewish men would come and have to be in Jerusalem at the temple. All right, they're there, they see Paul, and they automatically assume some things about him. All right, they get the crowd stirred up. This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, which wasn't true. How did they come to that conclusion? Verse 29, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. All right, so they're starting another rumor. All right, just the same, the crowd wasn't interested in clarifying whether or not these things were true. They grabbed Paul and they began planning what they were going to do with him. But thankfully, there is the Fortress Antonia here, right, in Rome, overlooking what was happening in this temple area. So a lookout guy runs down to the man in charge and he says, here's what's happening, all right? And he comes down. I think it's isn't it a tribune? Yes, the tribune. He comes down with a couple of centurions and likely the soldiers behind him. So we can assume about 200 soldiers are coming in to drag Paul out of there, not just to rescue him, but to find out why the Jewish people hate him so much. All right, we're going to have to stop here, but here's the idea. Here's the idea is that what this triggers is Paul's bondage ultimately that will lead him to Rome. And it is this imprisonment that the Lord uses as a safety net in order to deliver Paul to Rome safely, that the emperor himself might hear the good news. All right, I will see you on Friday. Please don't forget your papers. I hope you have a good couple of days. Talk with you later.